Grace to you and mercy and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. This morning I should like to direct your attention to two verses from the Gospel which was read just a few minutes ago. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Mark tells us Jesus could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands upon a few sick persons and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. This I have said. My dear friends in Christ Jesus, I used to hold by the fact that not everyone accepts the Lord Christ as his Savior as you do. Have you ever heard that God would perform a miracle so great and so unusual that everyone would be forced to believe? Wouldn't it be in keeping with God's purpose of converting the world that he would give, for instance, to every pastor the ability to heal that is claimed by some charismatic pastor? And wouldn't people flock to the church if only the Lord would give his church of the 20th century the same power that he gave to his church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? And what about proving the Bible to you is believing, isn't it? Would it help the church and the message of the gospel if we could point to concrete evidence of the truth that are revealed there? Isn't it a valid evangelistic point to try to find Noah's Ark there on Mount Ararat? Wouldn't it be overwhelming if we could find it and then exhibit it? Wouldn't people be forced to believe the Genesis account, and wouldn't they then be inclined to accept the rest of the Bible? And what about our other evangelistic tongue? Why is it that people don't believe? Here we are proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the many evidences of God's hand in history, and people still are stubborn in their unbelief. Why don't they open their eyes and see the many infallible proofs? Why don't they accept the evidences that they see about them and believe as we do? Well, seeing is believing, maybe. People discount miracles, and they are refined. They blind themselves to the evidences of God's existence in the world about them. And as a result, they are without excuse, as St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. They refuse to believe, and then they will not even accept the miracle that they see before their own eyes. That's what our Lord discovered when he went into his own home at the time of our text. God does work miracles. That's evident from the scriptures. That, for instance, is why he tells us to pray. He promises us that in his own good time and for our welfare, he will interfere, if necessary, in the affairs of this world. True, he ordinarily works through natural means and natural cause and a such relationship. But if needed, this God of ours can interfere in the world which he has created and which he sustains. One of our problems is that we have difficulty in believing that. He tells us to pray, but sometimes, and I'm afraid all too often, we say with our fingers crossed. We say, God, I know that I'm supposed to pray. I know that you can work miracles. But I also know that ordinarily you rescue not your tie and affect relationships. And here I am at this sick bed, and I'm supposed to pray, and I'm going to do it. But really, if healing is to come, it's going to come through the doctors, through the nurses, through the medical resources that are available here. So even with our detailed prayers, we have our fingers crossed and we doubt. Sometimes, too, we make it difficult for ourselves by constructing a God of doubt. We make him a God who is responsible for that which we cannot explain with our minds and with our sense organs. And then, as we learn natural explanations, he shrinks and becomes a very small God. Another problem that we face, another difficulty, is that we ask for a stone or a scorpion, and God doesn't give us that. He knows that what we are asking is not good for us, even though we are convinced it is something that we need and something that is intended for our welfare. God, though, knows that it's harmful. And so he answers our prayers by substituting the fish and the loaf of bread for what we have requested. Now, the God who we worship is a great God. He's not confined. He is all-powerful. And he's not a God of death. It's true that he does ordinarily work through natural ties and effective relationships. But it's also true that he can and will intervene directly in our lives and in the affairs of this world if that's for our good. Our text, which we have before us this morning, makes it very clear that unbelief can interfere with God's working. This power is not limited inherently, but it is limited by our unwillingness to accept it. Listen once more to this text. Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief can not only keep us from seeing God's hand, it keeps us from accepting the power of God and the very miracles that he would do. And there's one more thing that this text and other parts of Scripture bring out. And that is that faith is the gift of God. It is not something that we create in our hearts. It is not something that comes as a result of rational evidences. Seeing does not supply us with faith, it supplies us with faith. And we need to recognize this. Faith, you see, is not something that we see. It's something that we hope for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is really the result of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so our first job is not to present rational proof, but rather it is to direct people to that word. It is only after that word has been active and has shown its power in their hearts that they can look about themselves with both eyes, with the eye of faith, as well as with the eye of Christ, and see those many infallible truths that you and I see. Then they can see God's hand in their own lives, in the lives of others, and in the affairs of nature. Other Therefore, may attribute these things to blind faith. But they see as we do, God's hand in all of these things. Seeing is believing, but only maybe. It's certainly not believing in the hearts of those who have blinded themselves through stubborn unbelief. We can only marvel at the unbelief of those about us, as Jesus marveled at the unbelief of those who have grown up with him in his hometown. But God has been gracious to you and to me. He has given us the faith that leads us first and foremost to accept him as our personal Savior from sin. And that really is the greatest miracle of all, that God creates faith in the hearts of you and of me who are just as stubborn as those who do not believe. And once we have accepted that Savior of ours as our own Redeemer, then we can look about us and we can see God's hand in history. So, while we marvel at the unbelief of others, we thank God for the faith we have. And we recognize that it comes as a result of his grace and mercy. It's his gift of God to us. It's his creation in our hearts. And we ask him to preserve it and to strengthen it. And then we ask him to make us the means to which that faith in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of the world, may be brought to others. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.